Good evening. You may wish to turn in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. We're going to be spending nearly all of our time in that book. And as you're turning there, let me say again to those who are visiting with us how much we appreciate your presence here this evening. And we, of course, want to invite you to come back, study with us, worship with us as you have opportunity. We're glad that you're here. Hope that the time that we spend together is uplifting, and as Wally suggested, that we're able to encourage one another. In the book of James, and I'll present that scripture right here on the screen since you've turned to Jeremiah. In the book of James in chapter 1, James writes about the faithless man who prays to God for wisdom, and he calls him a double-minded man. If any of you lacks wisdom, James wrote, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. James pictures a man who's caught between his desire for wisdom and, on the other hand, his unbelief. And he's just kind of tossed back and forth between those two things. He prays to God, but he doesn't really believe that God is going to actually answer his prayer. And there's a certain sadness to his situation. He's not hindered by others. He's hindered by his own lack of conviction in the faithfulness and the power of God. Meet Zedekiah. Zedekiah was the double-minded man. James might as well have been writing about Zedekiah. The description is so fitting as you look at the life of Zedekiah, the details that we have. James' description of the double-minded man is perfect in terms of describing the last of the kings of Judah. Zedekiah. Zedekiah reigned during a period of national unfaithfulness. It was not an easy time to be king. It wasn't an easy time to be faithful to Jehovah God. The prophet, of course, in Zedekiah's day, at least the primary prophet, was Jeremiah. And God spoke to his rebellious people through the prophet Jeremiah, who encouraged Judah to return to faithfulness to the covenant. Zedekiah, it is evident, had substantial contact with Jeremiah, well aware of Jeremiah's message, as we'll note in a number of passages. Zedekiah's story is a sad story, not just from the standpoint of his ultimate fate. You may remember what happens to him. We'll talk about it at the end of the sermon, the end of our study. But his story is a sad one also from the standpoint of lost opportunity. There are two ways of looking at his situation. You could say that the glass was half empty. He's in a difficult time and he's in a difficult position. But the glass is half full because there's so much opportunity for him to lead a wayward people back to the Lord and stave off the punishment that God intended to bring upon this rebellious people. In our study, we're going to return to the time of the courageous prophet Jeremiah. And our look at Zedekiah's character will focus primarily on the interactions between Zedekiah and Jeremiah. And there are a number of them in the book of Jeremiah. We're going to actually stand in the palace of King Zedekiah. We're going to enter into the inner court of his palace. And we're going to listen to the whispered conversations that Zedekiah had with the prophet Jeremiah. And finally, we're going to look right into the eyes of King Zedekiah. We're going to see the fear and the lack of faith on the part of a man who essentially is a profile in cowardice. John F. Kennedy wrote a book entitled Profiles in Courage. He wrote about U.S. senators and some of the things that they did that illustrated courage. Zedekiah's on the other end of that volume. He's in a different volume, I guess I should say. He is a profile in cowardice. And what I want to do this evening is make some observations about Zedekiah's character in light of his actions. Judging people's character is difficult, but Jesus said, by your fruits you will know them. And we see some things about Zedekiah's character in the book of Jeremiah in light of his interactions with Jeremiah. And of course, ultimately what we want to do is avoid the mistakes, the tragic mistakes that ended up destroying not just Zedekiah and his family for that matter, but also ultimately the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, if you'll bear with me for just a moment, I'd like to spend a few moments giving you some historical background. I'll try not to belabor the issue, but in order to appreciate what's going on in the story, in the life of Zedekiah, we really need to know what's happening around him, and that background needs to begin with his father, Josiah. Josiah was the last of the good kings of the southern kingdom. He was a boy king, came to the throne at an early age in life, and he was an exceptional king in the sense that he oversaw tremendous religious reforms. I'm of the opinion that most of the reforms, at least in terms of the nation, were outward. Things had already progressed so far, religiously speaking, spiritually speaking, that it would be difficult for any of the kings, probably, to pull the nation back altogether. But Josiah made a very good effort. Josiah, unfortunately, was killed by an Egyptian pharaoh near the area or the city of Megiddo. And so what we have to do then is begin to talk about his family, his sons, who will fill out the ranks of the remaining kings of Judah. The very first son to rule will not be on the throne, but about 3 months. The people actually took Josiah's fourth son, not his oldest son, but his fourth son, and put Jehoahaz on the throne. But the Egyptian pharaoh, on the way back from the Fertile Crescent, from Mesopotamia, deposed Jehoahaz, who is sometimes called Shalom in the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament, and carried him off to Egypt. And instead put on the throne his brother Jehoiakim. Actually, his name was Eliakim, and the Egyptian pharaoh changed it to Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim's going to actually reign for 11 years. He is initially a subject of Pharaoh Necho, but he's going to eventually become, as the power balance shifts in the Middle East, he's going to become a vassal of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. But eventually he will rebel. Fortunately for him, he apparently died before Nebuchadnezzar arrives to take his vengeance and to wreak punishment on this rebellious subject. Unfortunately for Jehoiakim's son, Jehoiachin, this is where it gets kind of difficult. You got all these Chins and Kims and Jehoias. Unfortunately for Jehoiakim's son, he comes to the throne just before Nebuchadnezzar shows up. Not a good time. And what happens is he rules for about 3 months, 3 months and 10 days as I recall, and then Nebuchadnezzar carries him off to Babylon. And a third son of Josiah then is put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar. Once again, his name changed from Mattaniah to Zedekiah. And it is Zedekiah, this last son of Josiah to rule, that we want to talk about this evening. He replaced Jehoiachin and he ruled 11 years, the same time period, incidentally, that Jehoiakim had ruled. This next slide is just a chronological timeline that kind of maybe will help us see the arrangement of these kings and their succession from a little different perspective. Jehoahaz and Jehoiachin both are three-month kings. But sandwiched around them are Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, each of whom reigned 11 years. Now, Zedekiah was essentially a puppet king. He had been put on the throne not by the people of Israel, or Judah I should say, but instead he had been put on the throne by Nebuchadnezzar, who had even renamed him, and of course he was a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. Zedekiah, however, was encouraged by some of the other small nations around him, and we'll talk about some of those nations in just a few moments, he was encouraged to get himself involved in a coalition of kings who rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. Bad move. And what happens is that Nebuchadnezzar comes to punish Judah. And in the 10th day of the 10th month of the 9th year of Zedekiah, the siege of Jerusalem begins. And in the 11th year of his reign, less than 2 years later, the city of Jerusalem is taken. And in fact, it is destroyed, the temple included, in 586. Now what I want to do for just a moment or two is step back from any particular events in the life of Zedekiah and instead allow the scriptures just to kind of tell us what kind of a king he was in general. I already told you Josiah was the last good king, so you can surmise that Zedekiah was not a good king. He was an evil king, and 2 Chronicles 36 confirms that. Verse 11 says that Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet, who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. Now that's the record from 2 Chronicles 36, at least the beginning of it. But it tells us that in general, Zedekiah was unwilling to listen to the Lord's messengers. In Jeremiah chapter 37, Jeremiah likewise summarizes his rule and says that when he reigned instead of Coniah, Jehoiachin, another name for him, the son of Jehoiakim, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, made king in the land of Judah, neither he nor his servants nor the people of the land gave heed to the words of the Lord which he spoke by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been called the weeping prophet in part because nobody appeared to be listening. Jeremiah is preaching to various kings, to the hierarchy of the nation, the elite, the nobles, the princes, and to the people. But nobody is really listening, and that of course included Zedekiah. In the beginning of Zedekiah's reign, Jeremiah apparently counseled him about what he needed to do in order to have a good reign, in order to please the Lord. And basically the message was, submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Now you can gather already that that might not have been a very popular message with some people in Judah who would have preferred that Judah was free again. Nationalists. Those who really chafed under the rule of some other nation. But Jeremiah tells Zedekiah, you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. If you don't, it's going to be disastrous. In chapter 27 of Jeremiah, in verses 12 and 13, Jeremiah records that he spoke to Zedekiah and said, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. Why will you die, you and your people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? If you don't serve Nebuchadnezzar, that's what's going to happen to you. God said that's what's going to happen to all the nations who don't serve Nebuchadnezzar. And so your job, Zedekiah, is to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, and of course, obviously, to submit to the Lord likewise. Now, if you're in the book of Jeremiah, perhaps you're already in chapter 27, I want to point out something to you. In verse 2, Jeremiah is told by the Lord, make for yourselves bonds and yokes and put them on your neck and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonites, the king of Tyre and the king of Sidon by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem to Zedekiah, king of Judah. What had happened was when Zedekiah became king, these other nations sent their messengers to Zedekiah and said, hey, you in or out? You want to be part of the coalition that's going to overthrow the power of Nebuchadnezzar here in this area or not? And Jeremiah is told by the Lord, I want you to make some yokes. And you give them to the messengers who came from these nations and you let them take them back to the kings and say, that's what you need to wear and not rebel against Nebuchadnezzar. So there's the advice essentially that Jeremiah gives Zedekiah. But Zedekiah is getting some other advice too. And in fact, a little bit later in this very same chapter, in verses 14 and 15, Jeremiah continues by saying, therefore do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets who prophesy to you. What these prophets were saying is, what, Zedekiah, do you remember when Nebuchadnezzar came and he took Jehoiachin and he carried off a bunch of the vessels, the special vessels that were used in the temple for God's service, and then he made you king? Guess what? All of that's coming back to Jerusalem real soon. This isn't going to last. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar's power is on the wane. That was the message of the false prophets. Now I bring this up because I want you to understand that Zedekiah is a man under pressure. Zedekiah is being counseled by the Lord's prophet, submit to Nebuchadnezzar, which incidentally is not a particularly easy message to swallow at any account, but he's also being encouraged by others who are the prophets, the false prophets in the nation. Listen, you don't have to serve Nebuchadnezzar. All that stuff that he took, it's coming back. In essence, we're going to be free. And Zedekiah is right in the middle. He's got to decide who he's going to listen to and what course of action he's going to take. One other thing that I want to note about Zedekiah, and that is just a quick snap photo of his integrity. Back in 2 Chronicles, the 36th chapter, let's continue the reading there. We looked already at verses 11 and 12. Let's continue in verse 13, the summary of Zedekiah's reign. The chronicle writer says, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar. Well, small surprise, we had surmised that. Who had made him swear an oath by God. But he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations, and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. Now, it's a little hard to know just when Zedekiah did this, because in the fourth year of his reign, according to Jeremiah 51:59, Zedekiah made a trip to Babylon. And it may have been that his trip to Babylon was because he'd been associating with some no-goods, and Nebuchadnezzar may have made him reaffirm his loyalty in that fourth year. It may be then that this oath was taken. And Zedekiah apparently made an oath to Nebuchadnezzar using the name of the Lord that he was going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. And then he broke that oath. Or it may be that at the very beginning of his reign, when Nebuchadnezzar put him on the throne in the first place, that he made an oath to Nebuchadnezzar, an oath of allegiance, and invoked the name of the Lord. It may be that he did it on both occasions, but here's the bottom line. He swore by the name of the Lord and then broke his oath. And the Lord doesn't take that very lightly. But it tells you something about Zedekiah that we'll come back to a little bit later. What I'd like to do now is tell you the story of Zedekiah's rebellion and some of the things that happened in the very last days of the nation of Judah. I'm going to issue two caveats, and hopefully you'll remember this. One is, we need to understand that the material in the book of Jeremiah is not chronological in its succession. Jeremiah jumps from king to king, back and forth, and so you're going to see some chapters that are out of their sequential order. That's not necessarily a bad thing, because Jeremiah didn't record everything in chronological sequence. The other thing is, what I'm going to give you is a possible chronology. There are times when it's a little hard to decide which chapter came first or which event came first or how those events meshed. And so if you want to meet in the parking lot and fight about it, I guess we can do that. But I'm going to say that this is a possible chronology of some of the final events in both in Zedekiah's rule and, of course, the life of the nation. Of course, the Babylonians, once Zedekiah rebelled along with some of his neighboring buddy states, the Babylonians came to Judah and they began to gobble up the fortified cities. Jeremiah preaches a little bit different message to Zedekiah now. The message before was submit to Nebuchadnezzar and everything will go along okay. The message now is you need to surrender. You need to defect. Go out of the city and give yourself up to Nebuchadnezzar and you'll live. If you stay in the city, if you resist him, you're going to die. That's the general message given to both Zedekiah and the nation as a whole in chapter 21. Now what's interesting is if you go to chapter 37 of Jeremiah, you may remember chapter 37 is the chapter that we cited to talk about Zedekiah's rule in general. And his rule in general was he didn't listen to Jeremiah. He wasn't interested in what the Lord had to say for the most part. But now in verse 3 of chapter 37, the text says, Zedekiah the king sent several individuals to the prophet Jeremiah saying, pray now to the Lord our God for us. So isn't that interesting? Now, Nebuchadnezzar's on his way and he's already making war in Judah. And so now Zedekiah wants Jeremiah to go and pray to the Lord on behalf of the nation. He wasn't interested in what the Lord had to say before. But now he's in trouble. And so he turns to the Lord and he begins to ask Jeremiah to likewise help him out. Now Zedekiah will eventually put Jeremiah, the prophet, in prison. He didn't like the message that Jeremiah was preaching. Let's go back to chapter 32 and just summarize this message in the first few verses of that chapter. Verse 3 says, Zedekiah had shut Jeremiah up in prison, saying, why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. Well, surprise, surprise, that he would prophesy that when what he's been saying all along through the mouth, as a mouthpiece of the Lord, is you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar, and if you don't, you're going to be punished. And now Jeremiah is preaching that Zedekiah, king of Judah, verse 4, is not going to escape from the hand of the Chaldeans. He's surely going to be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. That is an interesting prophecy because it is literally comes to pass. Zedekiah won't die in the battle. He will come face to face with the king of Babylon and he will see him eye to eye. But that's not all the story. And we'll see more of it as time goes on, as we get to the end of Zedekiah's reign. But Zedekiah doesn't like the message. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he shall be until I visit him, says the Lord. Though you fight with the Chaldeans, you shall not succeed. And Zedekiah says, why are you preaching this stuff? Well, how about because it's the truth? Zedekiah doesn't want to hear the truth. And so he punishes the messenger. He puts the messenger in prison because he doesn't like what Jeremiah has to say. This is the same guy who asked Jeremiah to pray to the Lord. It's the same guy who wants Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord about what's going to happen to the nation. At some point during either the approach of Nebuchadnezzar or during the siege, the beginning of the siege of the city of Jerusalem, Zedekiah and apparently a lot of the people who were a little bit better off made a covenant with the Lord. What they had been doing is enslaving their Hebrew brethren. That, of course, was against the law of Moses. You couldn't enslave a Hebrew slave indefinitely. He was to go free after so long a period, 7 years. And they weren't observing that. But all of a sudden, they're in big trouble. And so they decide that they're going to agree to do what the Lord says. Because after all, Nebuchadnezzar's out there knocking on the city gates, and he's going to take the city. And so they make this covenant. But it doesn't last. And they freed their slaves once they'd made the covenant. And then once things began to look a little better, they gathered them up again and went right back on their word, much like Zedekiah had violated his oath to Nebuchadnezzar when he invoked the name of the Lord, saying that he would serve Nebuchadnezzar. Now what had happened apparently was as the Babylonians are in Judah and even besieging the city of Jerusalem, up from the south comes the Egyptian army. The Egyptians and the Babylonians were vying with one another to see who was going to control Palestine, that is particularly Canaan and the south part of Canaan. The Egyptians really weren't in a position, militarily speaking, to confront Nebuchadnezzar. And what happens is they come up from the south, and Nebuchadnezzar has to stop the siege. He has to pull away and deal with the Egyptians. And so it looks, at least temporarily, as though there's relief. The Babylonians are leaving. Jeremiah says, wait, they will be back. And they're going to take this city. But what happened was, just as soon as it looked like difficult days had passed, Zedekiah and all the people reversed themselves. Well, they were real interested in serving God, and, oh, we need to do what the law says about slaves, take care of that problem. We're oppressing people. We need to stop that. And then all of a sudden things begin to look better, and they just reverse themselves, take their slaves back. You'll see this in chapter 37, even in the latter part of that chapter. And so Jeremiah preaches that Jerusalem's still not going to be saved, despite the approach of the Egyptians and the temporary departure of the Babylonians. Jeremiah ends up being imprisoned by the princes of Judah. Now, I want you to look at chapter 37 with me again. Chapter 37. Jeremiah has been preaching a message that obviously isn't very popular. You know, give up. And that's the way that you'll live. That's the only way to survive. And so the princes are angry with Jeremiah. During the time that the Babylonians had left, Jeremiah had attempted to leave the city of Jerusalem, take care of some business that the Lord had instructed him to do outside of the city of Jerusalem. And he's accused of defecting himself. And that's a normal accusation. I mean, it's understandable. He's been preaching that to the people. And so the princes are now angry with Jeremiah. And they struck him, verse 15. They put him in prison in the house of Jonathan, the scribe. That's what they had made the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? Now, I want you to imagine this scene. Jeremiah has been put into prison by the princes. And Zedekiah lets him out and then has a secret meeting with him. You can imagine how careful Zedekiah was to make sure that nobody saw him coming and meeting with Jeremiah, or Jeremiah coming to him and meeting. And you can just imagine the hushed tones as Zedekiah says, is there any word from the Lord? Things are not going very well for Judah. And Zedekiah is worried, and he wants to know, what does the Lord say? And Jeremiah says in verse 17, there is. Oh, what a relief. The Lord's going to respond and tell us what's going to happen. Here's the answer. You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And then Jeremiah rebukes Zedekiah. Why am I imprisoned? What have I done wrong? What offense deserves this? And so Zedekiah meets secretly with Jeremiah in this chapter. Now in chapter 38, and chapter 38 is really a crucial chapter in terms of understanding Zedekiah. What happens is that the princes come to the king and they say, listen, you have got to execute Jeremiah. He's causing a lot of people to give up, to be discouraged by this business of preaching, we're going to all die and the city's going over to the Babylonians. You got to defect if you want to be saved. And so they argue in verse 4, let this man be put to death, for he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Now look at verse 5. Zedekiah is the king, but he says to the princes, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. And what you're seeing in verse 5 is somebody has pulled the curtains back, and you realize that Zedekiah is not really in power. The princes are pressuring him to do this or that. And Zedekiah just admits, I can't save him. I can't do it. It's up to you. The king can't do anything against you. And so what happens is Zedekiah is not put to death, but he is put in a cistern where he would die, a slow death. But as the rest of the chapter relates, he is rescued by Ebed-Melech, one of my favorite names and characters in the Old Testament. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, who comes and pulls him out of the cistern. Now, I want you to notice in verse 14 that when he's rescued, Zedekiah sent and had Jeremiah the prophet brought to him at the third entrance of the house of the Lord. And the king said to Jeremiah, I will ask you something. Hide nothing from you. You tell me the truth, Jeremiah. Jeremiah said to Zedekiah, if I declare it to you, will you not surely put me to death? And if I give you advice, you will not listen to me. It's a lose-lose situation for me. So Zedekiah the king swore secretly to Jeremiah, saying, as the Lord lives. Now he's now swearing by the name of the Lord again. As the Lord lives, who made our very souls, I will not put you to death, nor will I give you into the hand of these men who seek your life. Well, Jeremiah tells him what's happening is the city's going to, if you surrender, then the city will be spared. But if you don't, then the Chaldeans are going to burn it with fire and you're not going to escape. Look at verse 19. Zedekiah doesn't want to surrender. Here's why. He says, I'm afraid of the Jews who have defected to the Chaldeans, lest they, the Chaldeans, deliver me into their hand and they abuse me. These Jews who had defected. But Jeremiah said, they shall not deliver you. Now listen, Jeremiah is a prophet of the Lord. Zedekiah has come to him because he recognizes that Jeremiah is a prophet. And he says, I'm afraid. They'll abuse me. They'll torture me. And Jeremiah says, no, they won't. Please obey the voice of the Lord which I speak to you. So it shall be well with you and your soul shall live. But if you refuse to surrender, this is the word that the Lord has shown me. He goes on to say, you'll not escape from the hand of the Chaldeans, verse 23, be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and you're going to cause this city to be burned with fire. Well, Zedekiah has an opportunity here, not only to save his own life, but to actually save this city from being destroyed. What he needs to do is surrender to the Chaldeans. The prophet Jeremiah has told him, it will go all right for you if you will do that. But Zedekiah is afraid. And so as a result, he does not do that. There's something else interesting about this. Following this meeting, Jeremiah is interrogated by the princes. Look, if you will, we'll kind of make this quick. In chapter 38, in verse 24, Zedekiah gives some instructions to Jeremiah. Here's what he says. He says, let no one know of these words, and you shall not die. But if the princes hear that I've talked with you, and they come to you and say to you, declare to us now what you have said to the king and also what the king said to you. The princes are checking up to find out what Zedekiah's been saying. Who's in power here? Zedekiah is not wielding the power of a king. He's a puppet, not of Nebuchadnezzar anymore. He's a puppet of the princes in the land who actually are running the show here. And we will not, do not hide it from us, and we'll not put you to death. And of course, the princes do come to Jeremiah and they ask him questions about the conversation that he had had with the king. Now let me make just very quickly some observations about Zedekiah. First of all, very quickly, Zedekiah wanted to know what the Lord had to say through Jeremiah, but he was unwilling to obey. When he'd get a message, he rejected it anyway. Secondly, Zedekiah was afraid of the wicked people in the nation. He was afraid of the princes who were rebellious and unwilling also to listen to Jeremiah. He says in chapter 38, verse 5, the king can't do anything against you. You just do what you want to do. And of course they did. They imprisoned Jeremiah. Third, Zedekiah is unwilling to fulfill his commitments. And there are a couple of good illustrations of that. The oath that he made to Nebuchadnezzar, at least once, maybe twice, he violated that. The covenant regarding the slaves that Zedekiah and the princes and the priests and all the rest of the people that had slaves that they needed to release, they went back on their covenant, their oath. And they violated that when they thought the Babylonians were leaving, according to chapter 34 and verse 21. Now, what I said was, it would be nice if we could look at Zedekiah's character and avoid some of the mistakes that he made. But what we need to understand is what weaknesses he exhibits so that we can determine not to have those same weaknesses ourselves, deal with those things. And the first thing I would observe is the futility of seeking the word of the Lord if you don't have any intention of obeying it. What good does it do to study the scriptures if when finally the truth is revealed, you're not going to follow it anyway? How many people go to Bible study and listen to preachers and listen to teachers and then reject the message that they get from the Word of God because they don't like it? It doesn't suit their lifestyle. It doesn't suit what they want to do. How futile is that? And is that not exactly what Zedekiah did? When he didn't like the message, he persecuted the messenger. Sometimes people do that with preachers or teachers. Fire the preacher if you don't like what he says. Small matter whether he's telling the truth or not. The issue is we don't like the message. So get rid of the messenger. That's what Zedekiah did. But what do you care about the message if you're not interested in obeying in any way? And I'll tell you what, that's a heart check right there. What we need to determine about ourselves is whether we're really committed to doing whatever the Lord says, regardless of the consequences. And I'm not convinced that that's the case with all Christians. In fact, I'm sure it's not. Sometimes Christians just play games like Zedekiah did, and they listen, but they really don't intend to obey. Secondly, and very quickly, obeying the Lord requires moral courage. At times, you'll have to stand against wicked people. You're going to have to stand up to them. You're going to have to oppose them. You're going to have to do the right thing, even though it's not the convenient or the easy thing. Zedekiah couldn't do that. He was moved around by the princes one way or the other way, unwilling to stand up to those who were opposing Jeremiah. Now, Zedekiah may have ostensibly been in a position of power, but the fact of the matter is he was actually a weakling. He lacked the strength of character to make the right decision. The proverb writer says that the person who controls his own spirit is more powerful than the man who takes a city, a fortified city. And that's the truth. The one who can run 100 yards on the football field and is all muscled up and knocks people over, he looks powerful. But when he can't control his temper, or when he can't control his passions, he's a weakling. It takes strength to make the right decision. And some of the strongest people you will ever know are the people who will attract very little attention from the people around them. They're the ones who quietly make the right decisions, the difficult choices in the moments of temptation. And they don't exhibit a lot of power sometimes in terms of politics or social organizations or educational institutions. But they're the ones who are in mastery of their own spirits. And they're making the tough decisions. Their husbands and wives. Their parents. Their children who have to make sometimes difficult decisions in light of the lack of conviction on the part of their parents. Zedekiah didn't have that kind of moral courage. Do we? To do the right thing? Then last of all, Zedekiah was interested in hearing the word of the Lord, even at times beginning to obey, as the covenant with the slaves illustrated, when he was in trouble. When he realized that things were going badly and he really needed the Lord right now. Then he turned to the Lord in a big hurry. Pray to the Lord for me. Inquire to the Lord for me. Oh, let's do what God says. And then just as soon as the moment passed, as soon as things started looking better again, he reversed himself. How many times do we do that? We don't worry about what the Lord says until we get into a bind or when we're really troubled about something. And now all of a sudden we're very interested in what the text says, what the Bible says. What should I do? And we're interested about that until things start to even out and maybe get a little bit better, and then all of a sudden we're right back where we were before. The Lord is off in a corner somewhere, and I'm taking care of my own business again. That's Zedekiah. And we need to learn from his weakness, because I think we could commit the same error whether we're kings or not, because we also face decisions daily about whether we're going to consult the Lord, whether we're going to seek His will, whether we're going to do what He has to say. So just three things very quickly that you can learn from Zedekiah, just the things that we've seen in this very sketchy history of his interactions with Jeremiah. And it's clear that we can learn from these character weaknesses that Zedekiah had. Now, as Paul Harvey says, I'd like to tell you the rest of the story. What happened to Zedekiah was exactly what the prophet Jeremiah had prophesied. When the city wall was breached by Nebuchadnezzar in the 11th year of Zedekiah's reign, Zedekiah and some of his men, some of his army and his princes, they fled the city, tried to make a run for it. But they didn't escape. The Babylonians captured them. And they took them to Riblah, where Zedekiah came in front of the king Nebuchadnezzar, the king of the Babylonians. And Nebuchadnezzar killed all of the nobles, all the princes of Judah. They executed them. And then in front of Zedekiah, he executed Zedekiah's sons. You think about that. Think about how hard it would be to see your children executed, your sons, your daughters, executed in front of you. It was the last thing that Zedekiah saw, because the king of Babylon put his eyes out, blinded him. The last visual image he saw was the death of his sons. And then he was carried off as a captive to Babylon. What a tragic story. Didn't have to end that way. It was Zedekiah's choice. Zedekiah's character was poor. And he made some tragic mistakes, decisions, as a result of his character weaknesses. I pray for each of us the utmost success in our daily activities, in our efforts to serve God. But I will tell you, we need to learn from Zedekiah. If we're going to listen to the Word of God, we've got to be committed to do something with it when we understand what the truth is. And the fact of the matter is, we've got to have the strength, the moral courage to make the right decisions. Zedekiah didn't have that, regardless of the consequences. And we need to seek the Lord all the time, not just when we're in trouble. He's not an insurance policy where you call on Him when things go bad and we have a calamity, and then when things are going well, it's like a lot of our insurance policies. We never think about them. Premiums are paid, tuck it away someplace until we need it again. And sometimes people treat God that way. Zedekiah did. And his end is tragic. In Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 8, God offered Zedekiah a choice through the mouth of Jeremiah. Now you can look at this, and it may not appear like a very attractive choice. The fact of the matter is, Zedekiah and the nation had already kind of put themselves in a situation that was not good. But here's the choice the Lord gave him. Behold, he says, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. You can choose whether you will live or die. It's your choice, Zedekiah. Zedekiah chose poorly. I'll tell you, obedience to the gospel likewise involves that people make a choice between life and death. Jesus made the observation in John the 11th chapter, speaking to the sister of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked her. I am the resurrection, he said, and the life. There's no reason that we should die. The Lord offers us the choice, a way of death and a way of life. He offers it to you now. Zedekiah couldn't bring himself to stand up to the world around him and make the right choice. Will you? If you need to make that choice, find yourself on the wrong path, and the Lord offers you a different alternative, will you have the moral courage to make that choice tonight to become a Christian? Obedience to the gospel requires the conviction to leave one's past life. Sometimes it's a lot of changes, big changes in people's lives. It takes courage. And to step away from the world. And I'll just be frank with you, a lot of people don't have the strength of character to do that. Do you? Will you make that decision tonight? I think, Phil, I'm not sure how you would pick songs for a lesson on Zedekiah. I guess you'd pick all the songs out on lousy kings that you could find. But he picked an excellent song to kind of tie up our thoughts this evening. Stand up for Jesus. Zedekiah would not stand up for what's right. Will you stand up for Jesus? Why not now as we stand and sing?